The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
I think it's important for us to know who God is. We have this picture of God as this big blue meanie up in heaven, you know, and he's sitting on a throne with a bucket full of lightning bolts next to him, just waiting for us to sin and blot us out. Ah, I caught you! But when you read the names of God, you don't get that. When you really know who God is, you don't get that. So we're going to go a little further today. The title for today, Jehovah Jireh. Hashtags for and the stuff for social media will be on the screen. I encourage you to tweet the message. Get it out there. It's Instagram, the photos of the slides, whatever you need to do. But by all means, get the message out there. You have friends on your feeds that I don't have. And so it's important for them to hear God's message. All right? Let's talk about Jehovah Jireh. And we've got some screens here. Actually, let's open up with prayer, and then we'll go into this. Father, thanks. And God, this is one of the most powerful names that I think we as Christians can rely on, Father. So God, I pray that over the next few moments that you would take our hearts and open them up, prepare them for you, God. Let us hear your word this morning, God. Thanks. We ask it in your name. Amen. Jehovah Jireh, and Jireh just simply means, and then Jireh, okay, that's how you pronounce it, in case any of you are wondering. It's not Yira or anything else. Jireh, okay? And it's a compound name, Jehovah Jireh. Go ahead, Randy. Okay, oh, and Jireh means to see or provision. To see or provision. And then you put Jehovah. Now, we already learned that Jehovah is God. And Jireh is to see or provide. So Jehovah Jireh literally means that God will provide. That God will see our needs and provide for them. And that's important. Because we don't serve a God that just sits up in heaven and doesn't pay attention to us. We serve a God who sees our needs and provides for them. And sometimes when we're struggling financially or we're struggling health-wise or something, it's easy for us to forget that God provides for us. And this all comes from Genesis 22:14, and we're going to expound on this, but I want to give it to you now. Genesis 22:14, so Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. The King James says, call that place Jehovah Jireh. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. And I've got to be honest with you, the scripture we're going to do today, we're going to talk about today, Genesis 22, makes me uncomfortable. This scripture makes me uncomfortable. The story behind this scripture makes me uncomfortable. And you'll see why. There was a guy who fell off a cliff. And on his way down, he was able to grab onto a tree branch. He's holding on for dear life, and he starts calling out, somebody please help me, somebody please help me. Is there anybody that can help me? And he hears a voice from heaven. Yes, my son, I can help you. Who's that? It's me, God. Okay. Can you help me? Yes, I can. All you have to do is let go of the branch. I will catch you. The guy says, let me get this straight. I'm holding onto the branch because I don't want to die. And you're telling me to let go of the branch. God said, yes, I will catch you. Guy thinks about it for a while and he says, is anybody else up there? You know, we're kind of like that, aren't we? We're kind of like, we pray, oh God, I want to do your will, God. I want you to guide my life. I want you to do your will. Okay, I want you to go talk to the old lady next door that you don't like and invite her to church. Oh God, I want you to tell me what to do. Oh God. Or we come up with excuses. All right, Lord, I'll talk to her, but she's like really nasty, so I'll wait and catch her in a good mood. And you know she's never going to be in a good mood. You've lived next to her 10 years. She's never been in a good mood. You could give her $1 million. You say, what, is that all? And we kind of bargain our way with God. We talk our way with God. And God's like, just do what I've asked you to do. And that gets hard for us. Instead of letting go of things, we want to hold on to them. Instead of just giving God everything, we think that somehow we'll be better off if we can control part of it. Well, let's be honest. You've had control of your life up to this point. How's that working out for you? We could all improve at some point, couldn't we? In this series so far, we've talked about God's name being Adonai, which means Lord. We talked about how that means he's in charge of everything. The Lamb of God, Jeremiah spoke about Abba Father last week. Frank had like macadamia nut or something like that. I don't know what it was. I will tell you that of all of us, Frank has come up with the most hard to pronounce ones. I think he's at home like, I'm going to find a really weird one for Jerry, I have to say. But it's been good. So today we're going to talk about Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Now, this is important for Thanksgiving because Thanksgiving is a time we give thanks. Now, you might be sitting here thinking, oh, yeah, but Jerry, you don't know where I am. I mean, I don't really have anything to be thankful for. Really? You breathing? Anybody here not breathing? Okay. You're on your own. I am not giving you mouth to mouth. Just not. I'm not going to do it. We worry somehow that God isn't going to take care of us. Yet Matthew 10, 29, 30 says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered. I like that. Not counted, numbered. Now, obviously, God has an easier time with me than for some of you. Numbering the hairs on my head, one. Get to 10, you're probably done. Some of you guys with these full heads of hair, your cousin got a lot of work. If God knows you that intimately, do you really think he doesn't know what your needs are? If the hairs on your head are numbered, do you really think God doesn't know you? That God is somehow blind to what's going on in your life? Of course he knows you. God provided for Daniel when he was in the lion's den. He came through for David when a piece of tiny gravel wiped out a giant. Can you imagine being David and hucking a rock at a giant and hoping he goes down? Over and over and over again, we see God's provision. We see God making a way when there doesn't seem to be a way. And yet, when things come up to us, we still are kind of upset. We still get kind of, I don't know, God. I don't know if you can handle. Okay, yeah, David, you know, God, you gave David, you know, a sling and a rock, and he took out this 9-foot-tall guy. But God, I got to face my boss at work, and he's scary. He's 5'3" and has thinning hair. Why are you afraid of him? God is greater. Genesis chapter 22, we find Abram. He's going to be named Abraham, but right now he's Abram. He was called by God when he was 75 years old. And in Genesis chapter 12, he's told to leave what he had always known and live in a land that God would later show him. When Abram left his house, he had no idea where he was going. He had no idea what he would see when he got there. He just knew God was going to take care of him. To let go of everything that was familiar had to take an incredible amount of faith. And yet he did it. God promised him that your offspring will be like the sands of the sea. You'll have all these offspring. And he's like, okay, God, but I'm 75. I'm not getting any younger. And I don't have a kid yet. And God says, oh, that's all right. You know, I'll get you a kid. And Abraham's like, okay. But he got impatient. You ever get impatient with God? Okay, I know you guys don't. I'm sure none of you have ever gotten impatient with God. Liars. He got impatient with God. He couldn't figure out how Sarah's going to do it. I mean, Sarah's old. She's past her child-rearing days. And Sarah says, you know what? I got this handmaiden over here. Why don't you go and, you know, do your thing? And he does. And he has a baby. Well, he doesn't. She has a baby. But that wasn't God's plan. See, every time we try to do God's thing our way, we mess up. God had a plan. God was going to raise a child through Sarah. And go back and read the story of Abraham. It's incredible the life he lived. Finally, after 25 years of waiting, he has a baby boy. When he and Sarah got the news, they started laughing. So God said, okay, you laugh? They named him Isaac. Because Isaac means the laugher. Or he laughed. I named my firstborn son Isaac because I thought, for me, that was probably a good name for my kid. Abram's name was changed to Abraham, which means the father of a multitude of nations. Now the promises of God could be fulfilled through Isaac. See, Isaac was the right kid. Not the other one. Isaac was the one he should have waited for, not go and try and take things into his own hands. I can imagine a home full of peace and laughter. I mean, this kid was a promise from God. And he finally shows up. But God wasn't done with Abraham. That's where we get to Genesis chapter 22. See, there's a test. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Isaac's still pretty young, maybe right around the 15-year age. So Abraham's about 115 when this happens. And God's now ready to test him. Now, when we think of test, we think like taking a test. Which is kind of what it is here. God is going to test Abraham. It was in the Old Testament, when you hear somebody being tested, it was to show their faithfulness. You ever open a lamp or something, you see the UL sticker? The UL sticker is Underwriters Laboratory. And their job is to test things. And they'll test them to the breaking point. Not because they want to break stuff, although that's probably a cool part of their job. I would like a job where I just got to break things. Bring it over here, I'll break it. Pay me. In fact, any of you need stuff broken, call me. I'll come over to your house. I'll break stuff free of charge. I just like breaking stuff. Especially if I don't have to put it back together. But see, God always has a purpose for the tests in our lives. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. God led his people into the desert for a purpose. He says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. Why did the Israelites wander for 40 years? To find out if they were going to follow God or not. And sometimes you go through tests. You go through things where you feel like your faith is being tested, and it is. Because God knows two things. As you're tested, you get stronger. You should. And without tests, you're just a weak, 98-pound weakling. So God tests us. And unfortunately, not everybody passes the tests. We bail out. We're chicken. We're sissy lalas. Somebody said that temptations often seem logical while trials seem very unreasonable. Abraham passed some tests earlier in his life and he failed some other ones. But he's about to test his most extreme exam from God. We are never exempt from the challenge of faith, and we're never too old to be used by God. We're never exempt from the challenge of faith. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, you're going to be tested. And instead of whining and complaining and moaning and groaning, oh, why do I have to do this? Do it. Go through it. See where God is going to take you. Some of the greatest tests in my personal life have led to the greatest victories. And I've told you before my story, I would not be standing here pastoring this church like this if I hadn't gone through one of the most brutal tests in my life. God's testing always brings blessings. So God calls to him and says, Abraham. Abraham says, here I am. But look what God says to him again. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I'll tell you about. Now, notice, if you will, the phrases he uses here. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Is there any question in God's mind, in Abraham's mind, who God's talking about here? He even called him by name. Take your son, your only son, whom you love. And if you're, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. Here's the problem. And this is what God is kind of saying here. Hey, Abraham, remember that promise about the child? And now you have the child of your promise? But has that child become more important than me? Is Isaac more important to you than I am, Abraham? What do you have that's more important than God in your life? And we're very quick to say, well, nothing is more important than God, Jerry, Pastor Godsey. Nothing is more important. Hallelujah. Okay. How much time did you spend with God this week compared to other things? When you got tested the last time, did you whine and complain, or did you say, okay, God, here I am? When it came down to crunch time this week and you had a chance to sin or you had a chance to stand up for God, which way did you go? Look at these three words he uses. Take, go, and sacrifice. Take your son, go to Mount Moriah, and sacrifice him on the altar. Those words must have taken Abraham's breath away. Think about it. He'd waited his whole life for this child. And now God's saying, great, this is cool, you got the kid. Now I want you to go kill him. And make no mistake about it, sacrifice meant Isaac was going to die. There's no coming back from being sacrificed. A burnt offering was a total sacrifice. The offering is totally consumed by fire and signifies the complete dedication of the one making the sacrifice. There's no way Isaac as an offering will be coming back. Total commitment is always going to cost you something. Total commitment is always going to cost you something. King David said, 2 Samuel 24:24, I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. I'm not going to take the easy way out. If it doesn't cost me, I'm not going to sacrifice it to God. A sacrifice doesn't mean anything if it doesn't cost you. This is Abraham's opportunity to demonstrate that whether he loved the Lord God with all his heart, soul, and strength. Notice this. God gave no explanation. Just an expectation that Abraham would obey his staggering command. Sometimes we're not given reasons either, because God just wants us to faithfully follow him. Wouldn't it be easy if you knew at the test, okay, Jerry, you're going to be tested, and at the end of this test, here's what's going to happen for you. All these good things. We're like, all right, God, test me. That'd be great. But that's not the way it goes. More often than not, you get the test, and then you kind of wait and see what happens. And it may be years before it pays off. Years. That brings us to the preparation. When Abraham received this tough test of faith, he didn't argue with God. And he didn't check with anybody else either. Not one word of objection is recorded in the entire text. Instead, he practiced immediate obedience. Verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the peace God had told him, or the place, excuse me, that God had told him about. He got up the next morning, saddled the donkey, cut the wood, got the kid, took off. He didn't wait. He didn't try and say, okay, God, well, you know, the weather's kind of warm right now. I'll wait till later, God. Delay almost always turns into disobedience. The longer you put it off, the worse it's going to get. The more you're going to talk yourself out of it, the more you're going to find a million reasons why you can't do it. In fact, James goes so far in James 4:17 to say, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. If you know to do good and you don't do it, it's sin. Got up early, saddled his donkey, got everything ready. See, he took everything with him. That way he couldn't get to the mountain and say, well, you know what? Oh, man, I forgot the wood. I forgot. I can't do it today. I have to go back. He said, no, I'll take everything with me. Understand, when Abraham left the house that morning, he had everything he needed to sacrifice and kill his own son. There's nothing missing. How often do we forget to prepare ourselves for what God wants to do in our lives? See, when things are going well in your life, do you spend a lot of time praying, reading your Bible, or do you just kind of put it on cruise control? Okay, I know none of you do, but other people do. I've met people that are like this. You always look at me like, maybe. Let's be honest. When things are going well, we don't need to rely on God. We don't think. Here's the problem. If you get that distance away from God, when the test comes, you may be too far away to know that you're missing from him. You may be so far away from God that you can't hear his voice anymore. You've got to keep in contact with God. You've got to keep going. Because as you go through the good times, God gives you strength to take you through the tests. The story of Samson, when he went through that whole thing where he was tested and they kept finding ways to his strength. And finally he gets so close to the sin. He got so far from God and so close to sin that when they finally did find out the secret of his strength, it's one of the saddest scriptures where it says, Samson thought to himself, I'll shake myself as before. But then this verse, but he did not know the Spirit of God had left him. Wow. How many people are going through just their day-to-day walk? They think they're Christians and they're doing good and they're just knocking around and they're not really relying on God. They're not really trying anything. And then when the tragedy comes, when the test hits them in the face, they say, oh, I'll shake myself like before. But they did not know the Spirit of God had left them. You've got to prepare yourself every day to be used by God. You better be prepared to be tested because life is going to work that way. If you're not going through a test right now, one's coming. You may have just gotten over one. Great. Enjoy the victory while it lasts because another one's rolling down the bend, baby. And that's where we get to persistence. The persistence we have to have. When the promise to Abraham was tested, he immediately made some preparations to obey. And then we see in verse 4 that he was persistent as well. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. Look at this word. Look at this now. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Hang on, Haas. You're going to go sacrifice your kid. He's going to die. There's no we coming back. But what did Abraham have? He had faith. He had faith. He knew God was going to see him through. And he said, we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. By the way, this is not part of the message. This is a freebie. It doesn't cost you anything. Abraham wasn't the only one that had faith here. Who's carrying the wood? He's 13, 14, 15 years old. He knows what a sacrifice is. And some may write. Once again, though, we see Abraham going the distance. The trip to Moriah was like 50 miles. It took him 3 days. He had a lot of time to chicken out. Abraham had a lot of time to talk himself out of it. Well, maybe I misheard God. We do that, don't we? Okay, again, you guys don't. But you know, other people, the people watching on Periscope, they know, they do it. Not you guys. Yeah. I'll lie to my friends, you lie to your friends. Let's not lie to each other. We talk ourselves out of it. We pretend that we didn't hear. I used to tell my kids, go into the trash. Waiting for, okay, Dad. Waiting for the door to open and close. Trash bags to rustle. Nope. Isaac, critter, did you hear me? Go into the trash. Now, they're in the next room. I go in there. I said, go into the trash. Oh, we didn't hear you, Dad. Look, I was an actor in high school. I've coached high school football. I can make myself loud. I'm like, Frank, I don't need this thing. This is just for the people in the recording audience. I don't need a microphone. I can fill this room. There's no way in God's green earth they didn't hear me unless they had been struck deaf. And even then, they probably would have felt the windows rattling. But we do that. Oh, God, I didn't hear you. God's like, you lie. If I was God, like when I sent a message to people that didn't, the first time they didn't listen, I guarantee you the second time would be a lot more emphatic. I'd be writing on their walls in blood. You know, they'd start, be like a Harry Potter movie where it starts appearing on their arm or something. Go empty the trash. Okay, okay, golly. I didn't hear you. Look what he does, though. He leaves the servants behind. And he's just him and Isaac going up the wall. Why did he leave the servants behind? The servants could have carried the wood. The servants could have carried the coals and all the things. Why leave the servants behind? Because he didn't want to have anybody there to talk him out of this. And I put it like this. Sometimes we need to get away from those who lead us down the wrong path. We've got to separate ourselves from anything that will draw our attention away from God. Now, I will tell you right now, for some of you, this is a relationship. For some of you, this is a job that has consumed your life and you left God behind. For some of you, it could be a hobby. It could be all kinds of things. But you've got to leave behind anything. You've got to separate yourselves from anything that will draw your attention away from God. We will worship and we will come back. Now understand, when he says we will worship, he means the true word of worship. I'm going to sacrifice something that means something to me. And look, in this case, it was Isaac, but before that, it was a lamb, it was a bird if you didn't have any money. There were all kinds of things you could sacrifice, and God had a rule for what you could sacrifice, but it had to cost you something. When we think of worship, we think of singing a few songs, and we sang this morning, "No place I'd rather be than here in your life." Really? There's no place you'd rather be this morning? Not home watching football or no place I'd rather be than hearing your love. At its heart, worship involves a willingness to surrender everything to God, holding nothing back. It's obediently giving God what he wants and trusting him to provide whatever we need. And Abraham is going to sacrifice the son that he loves, the son of God's promise. And if you're Abraham, don't you think, God, what kind of twisted joke is this? You're going to give me this kid and then make me take it, then make me give it back? You're going to give me this child, the child that I long for, the child that I waited for, and then you're just going to take him back, God? In fact, you're going to make me kill him? You're going to make me do the sacrificing? God, that's not fair. But we don't see any of that from Abraham. Instead, he says, tells the servants, you stay here. We're going to go worship. And we'll be back. How does he know that? Hebrews 11 gives us a hint. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 says, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Look at this. Even though God had said to him, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. That's faith. God, you made a promise that my lineage was going to run through this kid. So if that's the case, God, and you want me to sacrifice him, you must be going to raise him from the dead or something. Because your promises are true. How do you get past that? If God's going to come to you and demand something of you, and you're going to worry about it, how do you get past the fact that God's promises are true? That he's promised to love us, to bless us. Didn't make sense to sacrifice his son, but he was prepared to do it because God had told him to. God was somehow going to keep his promise. Here's what's amazing about this. What's amazing about Abraham's declaration of faith is that in the previous 21 chapters of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, there's no mention of resurrection. There's no mention of God raising anybody from the dead. Somehow, Abraham knew that God could do this, even though it had not been done before. So let's go back to your life and your problems that you can't see past and the things you can't see victory over, and tell me again how God can't do it. Just because he hasn't, because you've never seen it before, doesn't mean God can't. I told somebody at work this week, they said something, they said, well, you can't do that. And what they meant was I wasn't able to do it. Not that I didn't have permission. He can't do that. You know what? And I told him, don't judge me by your limitations. Just because you can't doesn't mean I can't. And just because you can't see the way for it to work out doesn't mean God can't. You've just got to believe. And then there's a profession here. Abraham and Isaac are walking on the mountain, verse 7 and 8. Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied, the fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac looks around and he says, hey, Dad, you know, we got fire. You got a big old hunk of knife there. We're kind of missing something, aren't we? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Notice that God himself will provide the sacrifice. Jehovah Jireh. God is going to provide. You may not see it. You may not understand it. God's going to provide it. Abraham knew that God would somehow see to it that everything would work out. He would be able to worship because God would provide the offering for the sacrifice. And then God sends his provision. Verse 11. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Understand, this is going to go down. This is going to happen. And I picture Abraham weeping as he built the altar. I picture Abraham sobbing because his son's going to die. But it's an act of worship. And God's called me to it, and I'm going to do it. I don't understand it. I don't see how this is going to work, God. But I love you. I trust you. I'm going to build that altar. And he ties his son to the altar. And he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Abraham had every intention of falling through on his commitment to completely obey. But the angel of the Lord called out from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Here I am, God. Because the last time he heard that, he was told to do this. But he answered the same way. Here I am, God. I was here before. I'm here now. I don't get it. It doesn't make any sense to me, God. But I love you. And you've never let me down before. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Don't do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up. And there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and he took the ram and sacrifices as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. The knife is in the air. He's about to bring it down and God says, stop. See, God's timing is impeccable. We get ahead, we get behind, but God is always right on time. Notice that it was his son that he loved. And that God provides a ram who's caught by his horns in a thicket. See, because the ram or the lamb that you used had to be without blemish. It had to be spotless. Couldn't have cuts in it. It had to be the best you had. Leviticus 22:21 says, when anyone brings from the herd or flock a fellowship offering to the Lord to fulfill a special vow or as a freewill offering, it must be without defect or blemish to be acceptable. You can't go get the sick one. Hey, Bob, go get that one over there. It's lame. Bring him. Let's sacrifice him. Nobody's going to miss that one. The little lame lamb's like, oh, why me? Get one of the good-looking ones. Give me a break here. The ram took the place of Isaac. It was a substitute offering. Does any of this maybe sound familiar to you? Like what Jesus did on the cross for us? He was our substitute. He was without spot or blemish. He didn't have any sin. He took our place. Abraham passed the test, and as a result, he called that place, "The Lord will provide." This is the name Jehovah Jireh. At just the right time, God came through for Abraham. So let me ask you something today. What are you giving up? What is God calling you to give up? Before we can know Jehovah Jireh, before we can experience God as provider, we must first be willing to obey Him fully. If you want God to provide, you've got to be prepared for Him to do so. You've got to set in your heart right now to obey God when He makes that call. You can't decide at the spur of the moment. So right here, right now, set your heart. God, when you call, I'm going. But I don't know what He's going to call me to. You're right. Could be something simple. Could ask you to make an incredible sacrifice. Here's what I know. It'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. Read a story about a little of a house that was on fire, and the little girl is up in the upper and up in the upper floors. They can't get to her, and she peers in the window, and her daddy's on the ground, and he yells, "Jump! I'll catch you!" But all she can see is the smoke. And she says, "I can't see you." The dad says, "That's okay. I can see you." God calls us and says, "Jump!" We're like, "But I can't see it, God." God says, "That's okay. I'm Jehovah Jireh. I'm the God who sees. The God who provides. I'll catch you." What's your Isaac today? What is God asking you to do? Randy, I'm going to skip ahead a slide or two. A.W. Tozer said this, "Father, I want to know you, but my coward heart fears to give up its toys. I cannot part with them without internal bleeding, and I do not try to hide from you the terror of the parting. I come trembling, but I do come." That's important for us. We may be scared to death to do it, but we'll do it. You think God doesn't understand that? You think God doesn't understand that we're weak? That our heart wants what our heart wants? But we've got to decide that whatever the cost, we will go. "Please root from my heart all those things which I have cherished so long, which become part of my living self, so that you may enter and dwell there without a rival." I just go back to that one phrase. "I do not try to hide from you the terror of the parting. I come trembling, but I do come." What's your Isaac today? What is God calling you to do? You may come trembling, but you need to come. Please bow your heads, close your eyes. Finish the work you have started.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.